Well, brothers and sisters, again, a happy Easter morning to you. We call it also the Resurrection Day. Happy Resurrection Day to you all. If you have a copy of God's Holy Word, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we will be teaching from verses 1 to 10 today. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So ends the reading of God's only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Would you join me in prayer, brothers and sisters? Almighty God, who through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, have overcome death and opened unto us the gate of everlasting life, we humbly look to you that as by your special grace aiding us, that you put into our minds good desires, so by your continual help we may bring the same good effect through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Well, praise the Lord one more time. He is risen. Risen indeed. This is the central truth of the Christian faith. This resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord, from death unto life. Without this truth being true, whatever the Christian faith of the last 2,000 years, it wouldn't be the faith that we understand it to be. But I declare to you today that according to the word of the Lord and the testimony of the church over these some 2,000 years, that it is true, and that we have every reason to believe it and rejoice in the Lord, our risen King. Hallelujah, church. Amen. Amen. All four Gospels give their unique perspectives on this central teaching of our faith. And I'll be teaching a course today from Matthew's account. And today I'd like us to consider our passage through three words: wonders, words, and worship. The wonders at the tomb, the words of the angel of the Lord, and the worship that the women gave to Jesus. And those three words in particular come from a friend of mine, John G. Butler. He has a wonderful outline. He was a minister that went to be with the Lord a couple years ago, 6 years ago in particular. But he served some 40 years as a Baptist minister, and he was very helpful to me in his exposition on Matthew in preparation for today's sermon. So I just like to name drop and honor that brother. I thought, this is very readable and doable. So as we look at today's text, let's begin with the wonder of the events that occurred at the tomb of Jesus. In the dawn hours of what we call Easter Sunday, all four Gospels place one woman in particular at the scene of Jesus' tomb. Her name is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." Both of Mark 16:9 tell us that Mary Magdalene was the woman that had seven demons cast out of her by the power and authority of Jesus. This freed woman shared the joy of being the first to carry the good news. Imagine this, she chosen of all others to carry the good news of the resurrection. And she is sometimes referred to in Christian circles as the first evangelist because of this. Butler noted again that this other Mary is referred to twice in Matthew. Just so you know who she is, the other Mary here in verse 1 and 27, verse 61 that we heard read. But she is also likely the same Mary mentioned in 27:15 or 56 as the mother of James and Jose or Joseph, depending on your translation. And we're going to discuss the roles of these two women a little bit as we work through the narrative. But for now, let's take a look at some of the wonders that occurred at the tomb of Jesus. Because with these ladies coming to the tomb, there are a number of wonders that are about to take place. And the first of those is the great earthquake mentioned there in verses 2 to 4. And behold, there was a great earthquake. But look at the progression. Then there's an angel of the Lord descending from heaven, rolling back a stone. And so his appearance was so amazing, like lightning enclosed by the snow, that the guards that were there fell as dead men. This is the second of such earthquakes, by the way, the first being upon the death of the Lord upon the cross. In this sense, the earthquake signified God's power upon the earth, a power that accompanied with it His very presence and message, while at other times, earthquakes can signify His wrath poured out upon wicked people. For instance, in Haggai 2:21, we read the word of the Lord, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. Well, you would have feel that. That earthquake at Jesus' tomb in hours, therefore, is meant to be part of a coming announcement. It's a pre-announcement of sorts, one of great magnitude. And Matthew says it's not just an earthquake. He calls it a great earthquake, and then we get no more detail about it other than this. You know, just a week and a half ago, there were several earthquakes just centered here in Apley. Not enough any of you saw that on the news. There's a 2.0 magnitude earthquake, apparently rocked part of Appling. Now, being originally from Southern California, I've lived through a few sizable earthquakes, perhaps a little bit larger, not trying to brag on them or anything, but I've experienced them firsthand. And I think back to the history of California and some of the devastating ones, like the 1906 San Francisco earthquake, and the city is like crushed and laying ruins, streets torn up, and there's fires everywhere. But the one that I lived through a few decades later, maybe many decades later, in 1971, I recall waking up and the entire house shaking. And there was a bunk bed that I was in, my brother in the other part of it, and the whole bed was moving and shaking across the floor. And my dad stumbled into the room and grabbed, I can't remember if I was up or my brother, but he threw one of us down on the bottom. And this was how we got through the earthquake that struck. Massive magnitude, 6.6 earthquake. And as I looked out after the event had passed by, the streets were split everywhere. The sidewalks were cracked and portions of roadways were elevated and others were sunk down. And trees and buildings were damaged everywhere. Those are examples of great earthquakes. That supposedly this was a great earthquake that occurred. Those are great earthquakes in the natural world, so to speak, with the shifting of tectonic plates and fault lines. But the great earthquake at Jesus' tomb is a precursor, sort of a pre-announcement, to the rest of the that's about to follow. And it leads us to our next wonder, that of the presence of the angel of the Lord. He comes with a divine message for these two very important women. And having descended from heaven itself, this glorious being communicated much before he even spoke a word. Just by his very presence, he was speaking what we call the nonverbal portion or nonverbal type of communications. He was looking like a boss. The angel of the Lord was said to have come and rolled back the stone and sat on top of it. Think about that. You ever try to move a large stone? They're heavy. They're very heavy stones. And not only heavy, but large stones can be dangerous. They get moving. You can't stop them. I recall having a water feature installed in one of my Southern California when I lived there. And they had some workers this day. And it came with a really large dolly. I thought, this thing looks like a giant would use it. Well, actually, three men used it at one time. It was called a rock dolly. And they were moving these sort of medium-sized boulders that weighed up to 1,000 pounds and roll, or even more, in. And didn't have a crane space for it. So this is what they were doing. And part of that dolly sunk in the earth on what the earth just kind of gave way. And the three men that were holding it immediately. And one man held on a little too long and sort of did a little half-second rodeo launch about 3 feet. He was okay. But this is the weight of stones in the hands of men. But in the hands of an angel, we see the power of heaven in just one of God's servants, an angel of the Lord. It was nothing to him. Power from on high. But his appearance, not just the power, was also part of the nonverbal communication. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And there's no doubt that that clothing was meant to reflect the glory of heaven in whom he served. This being had come down from the dwelling place of angels where he lived. I just think about that. And the one whom he served, who dwells in unapproachable light, or light unapproachable. He had a message in word that he'd soon communicate, but for now the message was clear. He opened that tomb, and they could see that happening, and they saw him sitting there. And that's the message of the Most High. He was about to speak a life-changing truth to the women. This is all just getting ready to tell them the message. Isn't that something else? But for here, the Lord raised himself. This is where he would raise himself from the dead, and calling the angel, "Roll back the stone for me from before him." The angel complied, and this, along with his appearance, along with the earthquake and the announcement, was about to go out into the world, a great announcement. The dazzling servant of the Lord appearing in his glorious state from heaven, shining like lightning. Not just simply light, but lightning. That's a blinding kind of a light. An intense light that's hard to look on. But there he sat calmly on the stone that he had rolled back. But he wasn't the only wonder. The other wonder was the guards themselves. Was the earthquake, and that the angel appeared, and in his presence, the guards who were posted there themselves, it said, fell as dead men. Fell down. They became like dead men. This falling down like dead men intends to communicate a type of paralysis, unable to move or speak, perhaps caused by overwhelming fear. And I don't know what the men exactly experienced there. I just know when I was a little kid, I was afraid of things at night. I would lay there paralyzed in my bed from fear sometimes, and I'd put all the stuffed animals around my face and everything and kind of lay there in hope. Maybe it was something like that. I don't know. What we can see is that whether they're like dead men or dead men do neither speak nor move. They're frozen. It's an overwhelming sight, apparently, to be an enemy of the Lord and to see then an angel of the Lord. This is not an uncommon response when an angel or the Lord himself gives visitation. Even God's people can be overwhelmed. For instance, in John's revelation in chapter 1, verse 17, he said, "When I saw him," this is the Lord, "I fell at his feet as though dead." And if you recall Daniel, when he had his vision from the angel of the Lord, Daniel said his body gave out. He became as weak like a dead man. In fact, Daniel would remain ill for some days afterwards. But the message for God's people is always accompanied with this: fear not. Though the initial response for such men is to fear, because angels are pretty scary looking, or at least powerful looking to us. And in some cases, our bodies can fail. But for the enemies of the Lord, things don't go well when the angel of the Lord appears. It's not going to go well for them. For they had plenty of reason to fear. The reason the guard were there in the first place is given to us in the narrative in Matthew 27, verses 61 to 66. It said the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that," here's the word, "imposter," that's what they call him, "how that imposter said while he was still alive," and take note of that word imposter, because Jesus is going to raise, as he said, right? "After 3 days, I will rise." That's what Jesus said. "Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing a stone and setting a guard. You know, even in death, the Pharisees continued to accuse Jesus, to call him an imposter. You know, the word imposter has a range of meanings, but here's some: swindler, cheat, deceiver. You know, something like a road trick, some sleight of hand kind of thing. You see that? That's what they're accusing him of being. But the tables have turned now, haven't they, on the Pharisees? And their murderous and slanderous hearts have been exposed. For these more than 2,000 years have passed since the wondrous joy of our Lord's resurrection. Tradition holds that these guards at the time were part of what was called Praetorian Guard, supposed to be the best of the best in defense of their Pilate and his governance. Yet in the front of the angel of the Lord were as dead men, unable to do anything. And we don't need to pity them at all. I think the narrative continues, and it shows in Matthew 28:15 that when they finally got themselves together, they were bribed by the Pharisees. Listen, don't say anything. Here's some money. This is how you're going to save the story. And they accepted it. And that's what they did. These proud warriors had no truth in them, and they experienced for a brief time what would occur by our Lord in the fullness of time. They're just experienced just a taste of what it means to have just an angel present. Just think about that. And when the Lord returns in power and glory, Revelation 19:15, this is what it'll be like. For the sharp mouth will protrude, or sharp sword protrude from his mouth to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with an iron of rod, with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. You see, then the world who has stood against Christ in that time and dished out death to him, they will in time feel the wrath of our Lord and drink in both the physical and spiritual death. We are left all these centuries later with the wonders that are occurring and had occurred at his tomb. The two women coming, and why? With kindness, to do kindness for his, literally for his body that lay there in the tomb. And they're confronted by the wonders of the great earthquake, by the presence of the angel, and the message we haven't even gotten to yet, just his physicality of being there, and the guard that have fallen down. All of that physical message pointing as a precursor to the actual words of the angel of the Lord. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 28:5 now, we'll read through verse 7. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. For he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, where you will see him. See, I have told you." What a blessed greeting of the angel of the Lord extended to the two women, who no doubt would have been overwhelmed by the glorious presence as well of the angel. But he gives them that soothing greeting, doesn't he? Those helpful words, "Fear not." In other words, "Be at peace, sisters." And then the angel told them why they shouldn't fear by saying, "I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." You know, just this portion of the message is already wondrous to them. And as we read through it, it should be wondrous to our very souls. "Fear not." And then he added in the mix, "Jesus," the name of Jesus that we all love. And if we said or read nothing else today, we could declare to one another authoritatively and wondrously, "Beloved, fear not. Jesus, he is your Lord and Savior." But alas, there's more for us here. The angel acknowledged that Jesus had been put to death, for he had been crucified. And the people that were there and present on that awful day of the Lord's crucifixion looked on. Different perspectives though, right? His disciples looked on in horror, didn't they? Along with the mother of Jesus. To see their master killed in such a manner. And the religious leaders, they looked on with another perspective, along with the crowd that they whooped up into a frenzy as they began to feel, yeah, this is right. This is what we were supposed to do. We're supposed to get rid of the imposter out of Israel. Mission accomplished, men. But not only was humanity looking on, but so was heaven and hell. No doubt the demons of hell for a moment in time thought themselves victorious in doing the master's bidding. But heaven sent its messenger. A greater message. And so we read, as he descended from heaven in its glorious power and appearance, and then he comes to this point where he gives the rest of his announcement. And this announcement, beloved, is the centerpiece of the Christian faith, worthy to be delivered through a great earthquake and through a who appeared as lightning, the very same angel who rolled the stone away. All of this happening and occurring at this incredible pinpoint in time throughout the existence of all humanity, the entire history of the world, where the body of our Lord lay in silence and in darkness. And then suddenly the light of the world came to life again and began to breathe. The angel declared to them, "He is not here, for he has risen as he said." You know that the religious leaders dared to call him an impostor, but he had risen from the dead, just as he said. Hell whooped up the masses, but he rose from the dead, just as he had said. Jews had no faith, not enough faith in Jesus, believing all was lost, and so he believed, did not, or he betrayed our Lord, who had just risen, as he said. Can you imagine being the women this day and hearing these words from the messenger of God? How could one even stand in the moment? You'd think you'd just want to fall down receiving such news. And if that were not enough for them to bear, for the sake of their own hearts and for countless future generations, ours included, the angel of the Lord beckoned them, "Come and see the place where he lay." Come see it with your own eyes. People are still coming to the day, aren't they? Before I left here, they were having a, what they call, Mass at the Holy Sepulchre, at Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Where he had been laid, they could clearly see there was only an empty tomb. Hallelujah, praise the Lord on high. He is risen, just as he said. The tomb was empty, church. Hallelujah. Believe upon him. He has risen. The tomb is empty, just as he said. Church, cast all your fears upon him, because he has risen. The tomb is empty, just as he said. Maybe the world has overwhelmed you a bit. Do not despair, beloved, because he has risen. The tomb is empty, just as he has said. Or perhaps the diagnosis that sometimes people receive isn't what they hoped for, and they don't know what the outcome will be. But I encourage that person, you keep your eyes on heaven, because the tomb is empty. He has risen, just as he said. Amen. Hallelujah. The tomb is empty. Hallelujah to our risen King. Oh, such wonderful news that the women beheld this day, the empty tomb. But our God, our great God in heaven, wanted them to have that blessed message of the angel of heaven. He is risen. The wonder and amazement of the two that must have flooded the two Mary's hearts would have been overwhelming, flooding with joy. Can you imagine how that must be? And then the angel does something. He commissions the women. "You got to take this message to the disciples, ladies, and you got to go quickly and tell it to them. For he has risen from the dead, and behold, he's going to go before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." You see, the message right there, we know, is meant to go out first to the disciples, but to all the world. But he wanted to bless his very own first. They needed to be blessed. Not only to bless them with the message, promise that they would actually see him, see the risen Lord himself in Galilee. And so he commissions them with this command from heaven. They were to go quickly. Go. Do not delay. And tell the good news of Jesus' resurrection. That was the mission that they were given. With the risen Christ would come a new people, a people of faith, a people who would want to obey the Lord, a people who would be kept by the Lord. You know, the prophet Jeremiah received a wondrous word foretelling such a people and such a time. Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34 says this, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." I believe that such a covenant is our new covenant that was ratified when Jesus rose from the grave, and the women were told to go quickly with his resurrection message. And so we read, quickly. They left. They got going. Didn't hold back. They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. How sweet it is that they were quick to obey the word of the Lord. They didn't debate it. They didn't delay it. They didn't go do other chores first. They just went and did it. In their obedience, there's a message there for us. That where God's word is clear in its instruction to us, where it's clear to us, where it's in His word and how we ought to live and worship, we ought to be quick to obey that, not try to distort it or change it or do anything different. Obey the Lord. Obey the word of the Lord. Let us be quick to love one another as His word is so clear, and to have kindness and mercy towards one another as His word is so clear. Let us be quick to carry the message of Christ as His word is so clear for us, that we do this in our generation. You know, they alone in the whole world had the precious message of the resurrection with them. God entrusted that to these two women. Go! And as they put their feet to action, that's important, isn't it, church? As they put their feet to action in obedience to the command from heaven, something happened. I pray that we're quick to action where the gospel is concerned and where the word of God teaches us these things, such as loving one another. Let us never delay in our obedience to the Lord. But notice that the Lord appeared to them when? After they put their feet to action. And there the Lord met with them. Not before. Beloved, we are called by faith to obey the very word of the Lord in all things. And the women were blessed by having seen the wonders of the empty tomb. They were even more blessed by having heard the word of the angel of the Lord, who is now commissioned to carry the message of resurrection. What follows next would drive them to worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. We see it there, the worship of the women of the Lord, verses 9 and 10. And behold, Jesus met them, greetings. And they came up and they took hold of His feet and they worshiped Him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, and go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, my brothers, and there they will see me. One word in the presence of the risen Lord, greetings. And they instinctively fell and worshipped Him. One word is all that it took to see Him and to hear one word. You know, I've imagined that meeting 1,000 more times in my mind. The very first time I will leave this earth and see Him with those spiritual eyes and lay behold of our Savior. And I know some of you imagine it as well. When you lay hold of Him that very first time, perhaps He'll utter those words to you too. Don't be afraid. Come here. My son, my daughter. We have no need to fear our Lord, beloved, but we have every reason to worship the Lamb that was slain, the very Son of God who rose from the grave. We worship Him because He came to set us free from being slaves to sin. And so He has set us free. We worship Him because He came that we might rightly know the Father through Him. And so we worship Him and the Father. We worship Him because He came to open the way of heaven for us through His death upon the cross and taking the punishment of my sin, our sins. He took it to Himself and rising again in victory over death, just as He had said. And we worship Him because He is seated right now in power at the very right hand of the Father, for He is the Holy Son of God. Hallelujah. Amen. He's the Holy Son of God. That Jesus also said to the women this. Listen to this word. Go tell my brothers. That's different, isn't it? The angel said, disciples, go tell my brothers. Go tell them to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. That's a fulfillment in Matthew 26, 32, where Jesus prophetically spoke to His disciples. He said, it wasn't a good word, by the way. He said, this suffering is going to come to you and me. He said, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Theologian Leon Morris notes this, that most of Jesus' ministry was done in Galilee. Thus, it was natural that he would expect his followers to go there and be ready. He's summoning them to meet him there, to summon his people there. What a blessed message this is. As terrible, hey, I'm going to suffer, but I'm going to raise again, and then you're going to meet me in Galilee. He is beckoning them to Himself. You see, after Matthew 26, 32, the Lord also continued that prophecy. Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. No, Lord. But He did. We know how that turns out. And we know that the other apostles or the other disciples abandoned Him. Can you imagine carrying the weight of abandoning your Lord in the hour of need. Even denying you knew the man. And yet, the Lord beckons them. I ask you to listen carefully to another exposition. C. Peter Lang writes this about this change, this shift from disciple to brethren. Because it's a sweet little thing here. Brethren, a new designation for the disciples. This is for us. A new designation for the disciples, which he declares to them in with his consoling sympathy. You see, they abandoned him, but he has a mercy for them. He makes known to them that he, as the risen one, has not been alienated from them at all by their flight and treachery, but rather that they are summoned by him to become partners in his resurrection. And he wants them to go to Galilee. Gather, brothers. What an overwhelming blessing. Lord, that they had abandoned, even denied, while he was mocked and tried and put to death, has risen from the grave. And now he goes before them as the good shepherd would before his flock. And says, I'm going to meet you there. That's the message. Go meet with me there. Brothers and sisters, in one way or another, each of us have lived in treachery against the Lord. But then we too were called to grace to have peace with the Father through Jesus Christ, our risen King, our Lord and Savior. Yet even times where we deny our Lord through how we live. Christians can deny Christ through unforgiveness. Christians can deny Christ through withholding their prayers, love, and kindness. This is a treachery. It's a sin against the Lord. Yet even still, the Lord has not been alienated from any of you who are His. You're not cut off. You are His. You are His people. And you too are summoned along with those ancient disciples by Him to become partners in the resurrection. And so we too are called to the family of Jesus Christ. The writers of Hebrews in chapter 2 verses 10 and 11 teaches us about His Lord. It said, for that it was fitting that He for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers. Brothers, this is what it is to have Christ as our risen Lord. Our Lord, our King, who calls us His brethren. Where we fall short, He lives on in divine perfection, and He keeps us by His very own divine power because He loves us. He loves you. He's keeping you because He loves you. When you sin, or when something awful's happened, remember that. You're not cut off from Him. He loves you. That's our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And He is worthy of all worship, honor, and glory. And though we do fall short at times in sin, we are going to prevail because of Christ's victory for us, who not only calls our because He loves us so very much, He is keeping you, actively keeping you by His power. Yes, the women that wondrous day that Jesus rose from the grave and appeared to them, they rightly worshipped Him. They got that right. And so we worship Him. And so we shall continue to worship Him throughout our lives and even on into eternity. This is preparation. There could be such a beautiful choir in heaven. We're going to be singing with the multitudes and multitudes, the seas of believers and angels. Our voices added to theirs, the great chorus of eternal praise, because He's worthy. Well, let me conclude this blessed Easter message from Matthew. I believe the account of Matthew, I believe it. And I believe the other Gospels as well. I believe the Word of God. I know you do. I believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. Perhaps for those who are listening, but you. We can't know who's ever going to hear something like this, this message, beyond the walls of our congregation. But I beckon anyone who would listen and is not yet saved, carefully consider that he saved only sinners. That's who Jesus saved. And he went to the cross to bear the guilt and their punishment, to bear our guilt and our punishment. And it wasn't just that they had sinned, it was their actual nature was fallen, and that had to be redeemed by our Savior Jesus Christ. He's there for that person. He's there for us. Consider the words and wonders of the empty tomb. Consider the blessed words and wonder of the angel of the Lord, along with the worship of the women who carried this resurrection message to the disciples. That's an important mission. I'm glad they didn't fail. These blessed events all took place that people in each and every generation can hear them proclaimed. We need to hear them proclaimed, and through the proclamation of the word, accompanied by God, the move of the Holy Spirit, stirring the hearts of the unregenerate. He draws many sons to glory so he can call them brothers and sisters too. Even in this very present day, by that I mean only mean the saving of souls, the saving of the lost sinners, and whom once they are saved, God or Jesus calls them his brethren. Is he calling you to himself? I plead with you, cry out to him to save your soul. Believe upon Christ is the Easter message and live. Heaven is open. I beckon you to Christ. Worthy is the Lamb of God who was slain. He is our risen Lord who came up out of the tomb just as he had said he would do. Now for us, beloved, I don't think we will ever tire, but let me remind us. Let's never tire of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's never tire of the wonders he gives us in his word that inspire our present worship and the very songs that we sing and delight in. Is there anybody like our Lord? Countless Bibles printed, countless hymns to his name, telling over and over again the wondrous mystery of our Lord. Worship that occurs in heaven, we're going to join in that. And here upon the earth, amen. Beloved, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Let's pray. Praise you, our glorious God, who reigns on high. For you sent your Son into the world to live among your creation, to die at the hands of wicked men, that he might rise again in glory, to make the way of heaven open to lost. Oh, how blessed are we who hear and receive the Christian message of the resurrection of our Lord. Father, just as the angel showed power from heaven, surely your power is greater. And by it, we plead with you to keep us, each one of us, no matter how small, no matter how old we are, keep each one of us in your care and in the care of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Please do this, O Father, to fulfill your word, to reveal your glory, and for the benefit of the beloved in Christ. Here we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.